text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to speak to you today on the theme, a way of life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In these two verses, there are four independent clauses. The four clauses are considered independent because they can stand on their own, having a subject and a verb. For example, the first one, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Secondly, lean not on your own understanding. Third clause, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You see, those are independent statements that can stand on their own. And then lastly, He shall direct your paths. But when you put all four of these together, they make up one of the greatest conditional promises in the entire Bible. A conditional promise is where one party makes a promise to another, providing that the other fulfills some kind of condition, stipulation. In this case, God promises to direct our way in every circumstance if we will simply trust in Him, which means not to trust in ourselves, but rather seek Him. If you will fulfill that condition, then we will most definitely experience the fulfillment of the promise. God will be leading every facet of our life. Now, I think many are really confused about how this works. There are some who believe it is all up to them to pay the price to make this happen. They believe God has more or less given them a recipe, and it's up to them to get busy stirring up the ingredients. It's all they've got to do. Just go to work. They don't understand that even if you follow the recipe exactly, the master's power is needed to cook the dish. Jesus did say, you would bear much fruit, but He also said in the next breath that without Him you could do nothing. I know I was confused on this for years. I grew up hearing subliminally, if not overtly, explicitly, it depends upon you, it depends upon us. And so I carried with me for years the idea that somehow it's my responsibility to get the thing into action, to make it happen. I bore the brunt of it was up to me and my faith, and if I could just believe God, and if I could operate in the realm of faith, then it would happen. I was not aware until God in His mercy and long endurance, patience, taught me that I don't bear such a responsibility. For my faith doesn't come from me, it comes from Him, and He will finish it. He will uphold it. Now, there are others, on the other hand, that are equally confused, that believe that God does it all and there's nothing for us to do but to believe. If we just believe God, we would see more happen. Well, it's true that there are certain promises of God that are unconditional, meaning there's nothing for you to do except to believe. But in the case of our text today, if you choose to do nothing but believe God, that He will direct your steps, you'll not leave go, and God's will pass you by. This is a conditional promise. There is something for us to do. We are to work as if it all depends upon us, but believe and trust that it ultimately depends upon God. You and I want to experience God in a much fuller, richer way. We want to see His hand at work. We long to see His kingdom seize this evil day. We want to see the grace of God transform lives, change people and their home lives. We want to see God work civilly in our courts and in our schools and in our society. We want to see the hand of God revealed with its power. But none of these things are without a condition. Not a price. Please listen closely. But a condition that must be satisfied. The price has already been paid for us to possess these things. But there are conditions that we are to meet for these things to happen. I think here again we've made a sad mistake in talking to Christians about the price they need to pay in order to see revival or God do something. Friends, there's no price to be paid. And if there was, what would that be in comparison to the price that's already been paid? It would be not even a penance. It wouldn't even be paltry. It would be embarrassing to try to compare it to the price that Christ has already paid. No. It's not a price. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to seek God and trust Him and to acknowledge Him in all of my ways. That's not a costly thing. That's a blessing. But it is a condition. In the next few weeks, you're going to hear about the path that we believe God is leading us as a church, the direction He is directing. The question is, what conditions are to be satisfied from our position? What must we do to take this path? And I think the text tells us. However, this text is not just about a group of Christians called a local church. This is as much about you personally as it is we, the group, the whole. And if each of you are not living this way of life, then this text is not going to help us. If you don't take this personally and absorb it till it becomes your lifestyle, then we will not experience the direction of God and the supernatural life He intends for us to live. It's quite simple. There are just some things in this world that are complex and terribly difficult to understand. I heard yesterday of a man who went in to have a heart cath and a simple stent, but he couldn't leave the table. They had to do immediately double bypass surgery. Now, friends, that was crucial to that man's survival. But for a surgeon to be able to do that complex, he had to have years of training and education. You just couldn't open a man up and do that if you had no understanding. Some things in life are terribly complex. But the beauty of our text today is that it isn't complex. It's not difficult. Our text doesn't require advanced studies or special degrees. It explains how to make your way through this life in this dark world, in simple terms that even a child could understand. You don't have to have a high IQ or special learning to do this text. This text addresses everything you will do, have done in your life. And it works. It works. If you will practice these two verses, then this year will prove to be on the spiritual equivalent for us crossing Jordan and entering the promised land. I believe that, or I would not have said it to you. That's what I believe this verse, the potential it holds for us today. So, what I want to do for a few moments is I want to take these independent clauses and break them down as conditions and promises. So let me direct your attention first to the first condition. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first condition. What am I to do? To see the supernatural power of God, to be directed into His will and know that His will sustain me even supernaturally. Trust in the Lord. We are to trust God. Now, if you've been at this church for any length of time, that's probably embossed on your forehead and on your hand, because that's what we believe and we say it so frequently. So again this morning, let me say it one more time. Let it get deeper in your consciousness. Trust in God. That's the first condition. But what does that mean? Trust means something much deeper than just believing something to be true. It's much more than that. Charles Blandin, I don't know if you've heard of him. He was a 19th century acrobat famous for his tightrope walk at 160 feet over Niagara Falls on a rope only 3 inches in diameter, stretched 1,100 feet across the falls. In 1860, a royal party from Britain saw Blandin walk across on that tightrope over Niagara Falls, not once, but several times. The first time he did it on stilts. And then he walked it back again blindfolded. Next time, he stopped halfway, having strapped on his back a small stove with wood. It's 1860, remember. And an egg. Stops halfway across, unstraps the stove, starts a fire, and cooks an omelet. Next time, he went across it, pushing a wheelbarrow, come back on from the other side carrying potatoes this time in the wheelbarrow. Then Blondine approached the royal party and he asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe I can take a man across this tightrope in this wheelbarrow?" And the Duke said, "Well, yeah, I believe it. I believe you could do that." "Well then," Blondine said, "hop in." Well, the Duke, of course, declined Blondine's challenge. I don't know if it's true, but legend, perhaps, maybe it is true, says that he opened it to the crowd if anybody would believe him. Silence gripped the audience until finally one person came and he put him in the wheelbarrow and went across. I don't know if that's actually true. I tried to research it. Some says it was his son. I can tell you this, that he would carry often his manager on his back across the tightrope over the falls. Well, back to the Duke. The Duke declined Blandine's challenge. He might have believed Blondine could have done it, but he wouldn't trust him with his life. See, that's what trust is. Trust in the Lord means that you are committing something to Christ. It just doesn't believe. You believe that He can get you through the narrow passes of life and the difficulties that this world offers. No, it means you have literally relinquished control and you've climbed in His wheelbarrow with complete confidence. That's what trust is. Oh, we say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" to the sinner. And the sinner responds, because he's grown up in a church, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus." "Well, sir, please tell me, have you committed your life by relinquishing the control thereof over to God? Are you trusting Him in all of your ways?" Friends, if you're not trusting God like that, if you've not relinquished the control of your life over to God, oh, please listen. You are not a Christian. I mean you to hear what I just said. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm not trying to make this more than what it seems or more difficult than what it seems. Saving faith says, "I not only believe He died for me, but I commit my life to that fact. And I do so by relinquishing control." Now, what is it about God that you trust? Well, you trust Him with your life. Well, of course. But I don't mean that. I mean, what is it about God Himself that we can relinquish control? Why should we trust God? What is it about God that would make him trustworthy? Let me give you three things real quickly. Number one, his character. You can trust God with you because God is good. His attributes of kindness, purity. There's not one shred of dishonesty within God. There's not anything that could be considered reproachable about God. He is above reproach. He is unimpeachable. You cannot assail or bring against him complaints that somehow he is not decent or kind. My friend, God is good. And this is the foundation of every person's faith in God. It's not that we believe certain historical facts, although we do. We believe in the person of God, the person of Christ, that God is good and that he has my best interest at heart. It's in his character. I know that the judge of all the earth will do right. I'm confident that whatever he asks of me is absolutely good for me, if not best. Why? Because I know his character. I know his heart. His heart is awesome in its benevolence, in its kindness, in its love and generosity. There's no bad bone in God. He is good to the bone. Secondly, now that I know that his character is this way, I can trust his word. Because if he lied to me, he would no longer be good. But because his character is honest and good and virtuous, I can believe anything his book has said to me or what his spirit speaks to my heart. I can take his word literally and put faith in him. And if I can trust his character, and if I can trust his word, thirdly, I can trust his ways. I can trust the way of God. If he tells me this is the way to go, I believe it because his character is good and his word is good. I can trust God in the way he leads me. Now, friends, I think this is the very heart of it all. Do we really believe that God is good in every way toward us? And that no matter what he asks of us, he is virtuous and it is good for us. Some parent may be grieving today because of a wayward child, and your complaint may be against God and his very character. You might even say, and perhaps have, Lord, I asked you to keep this child, to hold this child, and look, they're in rebellion against you. Where were you? I thought I could trust you. The doctor may say to you, I'm sorry to tell you, you've only got 6 months to live. But God, I'm in the prime of my life. Can you believe that all of God's ways for your life is good? If you can, then you meet the first condition. If you can't, you'll never be able to meet any of the others. Now, to what degree are we to trust? Let's look at that. He tells us the degree of trust. With all your heart. With all your heart. The Hebrew word for heart is also translated in the book of Proverbs as well as other places in the Bible. Mind can be translated mind. Or wisdom or understanding. The best definition, I think, is the inner man. Trust the Lord with all your inner man. What do I mean by inner man? I mean the real you that lives beyond this physical body. We were talking about the soul. It's the personality. And when I say personality, I don't mean whether you're outgoing or you're shy. Whether you're loud and boisterous or quiet. I'm not talking about temperaments. I'm talking about the whole person. That's your personality. The real you that lives beyond this body. God says, to that degree, with all your heart. Now look at what Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the very next chapter. Again, Solomon uses the word heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, guard your heart. Do everything you've got to do to guard your heart. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. So, what does it mean to trust with all of our hearts? Because out of my heart comes every issue of life. Anything that concerns me comes out of this heart, this inner man. I don't think most of us really have given this much thought, what it says to trust the Lord with all your heart. I don't think we've given it much thought. I think we hear the phrase, all your heart, and it's just a phrase that means give it all. Give it all. To put forth your best effort. Well, it does mean that, of course, but I think it's much deeper than that. True, we're to give all, but I've learned about my own self that I can think I'm giving it all, but it really doesn't mean all of my life. I can give my all to this church or to my family, but I'm not necessarily giving God all in every category of my life to God. Again, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. I think this defines it for us. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issues is a word that can be really means sources or starting points. That's what the real Hebrew meaning of this word in the English. It's like a fountainhead or a spring. It's the source of the river. It's the source. And so the idea is that all of your life flows from within, outward, from this inner man. Every desire, every decision, every action comes from the heart. And God is saying, I want you to trust me with every issue, every desire, every decision, every action that comprises you, that makes up who you are and defines you. Not half of the issues of my life, not three-fourths of the issues of my life, but all of them. Every circumstance must be committed to the Lord. I got to climb into God's wheelbarrow on every matter that concerns me and let Him wheel me over the treacherous falls of this present life in everything. More about this later. So that's the first condition. Let's move to the second. The second condition is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5b. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, why would this be the second condition? Well, I think what Solomon is doing here, he's unpacking the first condition. It's really not a separate condition. It's not something altogether different. It's really the same thing, only stated in a different way. It's the same thing to trust in God with all your heart. Only here, he's clarifying what he means by that, if not give you the very definition of what he means. To trust in your understanding is to doubt God's understanding. Simple. To trust your perspective and perception and understanding on this particular situation that confronts you, to trust that is to doubt God's understanding. The Bible does this very often with its poetic literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. It speaks in parallels. One statement or clause is contrasted with another to say the very same thing. That's what he's doing here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine understanding. If you're not leaning unto your own understanding, then you are trusting God with his understanding. Now again, there's the issue. Once again, isn't it? Whose understanding of your life, and particularly the things that are confronting you today, do you really trust? Do you really believe that God's understanding of every event or contingency in your life is the best way? How many of you really believe that? That you are willing to let God's judgment on every matter rule the day? That you will acquiesce, that means submit to God's judgment rather than try to figure the thing out on your own. I speak to the wise among us today because I think we are the guiltiest of violating this condition. We've learned some worldly wisdom. We've learned how to operate in this life and do quite well at it. We have acquired the sufficient people skills. We've learned management skills. We've learned principles of how society operates, how certain economic principles work, or we've learned how certain things, philosophies work, and we've learned, we've watched. You don't have to go to school to do that. You can be just commonsensical. And we've learned how to operate to play the game. And so, for that man or woman, I say to you, it is doubly hard for you to not trust in your own understanding and to acknowledge God's understanding in everything. Some say experience is the best teacher, and so we follow the pattern of experience. This happened 3 separate times in my life, and now I'm confronted with this again. Why will it not be any different? And so you just approach the 4th situation the same way you did the last 3 that worked all 3 times. And God says, no, no, no. Maybe I have something altogether different. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding. Again, let me say to you, what happens if the doctor says, hey, you've just got 6 months to live? Can you trust that God's understanding is ideal for your life, no matter how brief or long your existence is on this earth? Can you really believe that He understands what is best for you? That is a condition that must be fulfilled in order to experience God's will and the supernatural power of God. Lean not unto your own understanding. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I think there are certain verses that tells me that we're to think properly. One of the attributes of God's image is rationale, a brain that can discern and analyze and come to certain conclusions. That distinguishes us from the animal world. Well, very good. You've distinguished yourself from the monkey. I salute you. Your intelligence is intimidating. Yes, that's one of the images. It's part of the image of God in you. But that doesn't mean anything about being led by the Spirit, friend. I can learn what the Bible says. And listen, a sinner can put into practice biblical principles. Corporations spend millions of dollars yearly to teach their employees the golden rule. If you've ever taken Dale Carnegie's course, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and you read that book, it's heavily based upon the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Secularists, God-haters will teach that to their own managerial staff. Why? In order to make the almighty dollar and to exceed in their corporate world. That's why. It has nothing to do with spirituality and the kingdom of God. Just knowing what the Bible says is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit to direct us, to bring those things that we've learned from the Word back to our minds. Yes, there are certain things I don't have to really necessarily pray and say, oh God, what is your will, when the Bible clearly states it? Come on, don't make this more difficult. Don't make me say things that I'm not saying. No, we are to read God's Word and to put it into practice. But once again, it's like the ingredients of a cake. You still need the power, the fire of the oven to bring this thing together. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Third condition. Proverbs chapter 3, first part of verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. Interesting, we have another all your. All your heart, now all your ways. I think again, Solomon is just unpacking the first clause. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means You acknowledge God in everything. Every compartment of life. Every compartment of life, you acknowledge God. Unfortunately for us, the flesh is dangerously deceptive. We can think we're doing the will of God when we're really not. For so many folk in church today, there's a difference between their church life and their non-church life. Now please listen, this is not complicated. We often call it the sacred-secular divide. It's to see that life has many different compartments or facets. Hence it's called, fancy term, compartmentalization. An easy way to see this is this way. We say things like church life, home life. Well, how many lives do you have? What do you mean is you see church life and home life as two separate entities. Something altogether, two different compartments of your life. Or you have your career life or your extracurricular life, your hobbies. This compartmentalization says that all the Lord is interested is what's going on here on Sunday morning. That's where His emphasis. Now watch it. Everybody's shaking their head and said, no, we know that's not true. But you may be still guilty of this. If you think that this is the most important time of your week, how many of you are guilty of that? And you don't mean to be. You didn't know it was any different. You just really think this is one of the most important things we do all week long. That is the sacred-secular divide coming into your thinking. For example, there are some of us who think that what we do on Sundays is the most important compartment or facet of our lives. But on Monday morning at work or school, that's not as important to God. Oh, it's important, but not as what happens here. The sacred-secular divide believes that God's more interested. Now listen, how you give your money than how you earn it. God's more interested that you give rather than how you earn the money that you do give. I'm here to tell you there is no such secular, sacred divide in the Word of God. He's as interested about how you are employed and make your living as you are about your giving. You cannot separate them. It assumes God cares more about which church you attend than what house you live in. In fact, He'll let you decide that all by yourself. Friends, that's not true. God is interested as much as where you live and in what you live as you are a part of this church. It says the Lord cares more about your sin than you catching the flu. I caught some of you there, didn't I? Secular divide says God's more interested about our sins than us catching the flu. And I'm here to tell you the Bible doesn't make that distinction. He says as much interested about your flus as He is your sins. Why? Because He purchased you lock, stock, and barrel, beginning to end. You are His. You do not belong to yourselves. There's nothing that happens to you that He has no interest. Are the things more important than some things? Yes, I didn't say that. But I said this, God's interest and His care and His love and His will is as much about these things we consider less important as He is concerned about the things that we consider first importance, most important. There is no sacred, secular divide. And that's what this text is saying. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. In other words, seek Christ in all things, even phone calls, even business decisions. Proverbs 3:6. I love it in the Young's Literal Translation. It's public domain. You can go to the internet and get it and download it. If you have a mobile device, you can find a copy of it and download it to your mobile device. Young's Literal Translation. It's very wooden, doesn't read as very smooth, but it goes back to the original Hebrew and Greek and says things and brings out the nuances of those words. Listen to how it translates Proverbs 3:6, verse first part of that verse. In all thy ways know thou him. I love that. In all thy ways know thou him. In other words, in every facet of your life, find where God is in that facet. If he's not there, then get rid of it. Many of you have heard me say, just keep focus, your eyes focused on Jesus and where he is, that's where you be, and you'll always be where God wants you. That's all of a Christian life is. Keep your focus on Christ, watch out where he is, join him where he is, and you'll always be in the right place at the right time. It's all you got to be concerned about. That's what this text is saying. In everything, find out what Jesus' judgment is about it. His understanding. Acknowledge him. Find him in that thing. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. How important this is to God that not just 99% of your life be aligned to his will, but all of it. Moses had just experienced the burning bush encounter with God. This is amazing. Please listen. What he had once longed for but had long gave up was now coming to pass. God was commissioning him, sending him to be the deliverer of his people. Moses finally agrees to go to Egypt to do God's will. But on the way, Moses again encounters the Lord. This time God's trying to kill him. Quite the counter you would relish or desire. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, we read, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he, God, let him, Moses, go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Evidently, Zipporah resisted and with great disdain. She did not like this custom that these Jews had, and therefore had probably refused Gershom, their son's, circumcision. Now, what has this got to do with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, somebody's asking. I don't see the connection. You will. Let me help you to see the connection by asking you a question. Why does this event happen in Moses' life? And if you can answer that question, you'll understand how it fits so perfectly with our text today. Why did this happen? I mean, God has just called Moses, appeared to him in a burning bush, and Moses is obeying God. He's doing what God tells him to do. He's going to the Egyptian king as God's messenger, and Moses obeys. Why kill a man when he's being obedient? Aha. Because Moses was not obedient, that is, he was not obedient in every area of his life, in all his ways. God had given the command to Abraham to circumcise all his descendants. This would be a mark of separation between Israel and the rest of the world. Every male Jew was to be circumcised. And you Moses lovers, don't give him any more excuse. He knew it. He'd heard it from his mother. He wasn't enough. He had left the palace of Egypt and had become a Jew. And lived among them, receiving the reproach, esteeming the riches of Christ more than the reproach. Listen, he knew this law given to his forefather Abraham. But when Gershom was born, Moses did not obey God's command because of Zipporah's insistence against the custom. Moses was married to a Gentile, and he lived among Gentiles who loathed this custom of the Jews. They thought it was barbaric. And so Moses compromised to have peace at home and to be like those around him. Therefore, God comes to Moses and makes it clear to Moses that he, Moses, had disobeyed the Lord. Which proves our text. Here's the connection. Please listen. I'm almost done. Get one more clause and we'll be done. You can be 99% obedient to God. But if there is 1% willful disobedience, God will reserve the right to use you. Most often, He will not. And the more you have experienced the glory of God as Moses had, the more accountable you are. The more you experience God's wonderful spiritual dynamic directing your paths, and you allow one area of your life to cease seeing Him in that area and acknowledging Him, friends, the power of God will shut down in your life. I'm not saying God's going to come to kill you as He did Moses, but you will kill the activity of the supernatural in your life. Moses was on his way to do God's will. He was off to Egypt to be used in one of the greatest ways of all the Bible. We still talk about it thousands of years. They make movies about the great feats of Moses. And yet, there was one area in Moses' life not committed by faith to God, and thus God would not use him until that area was dealt with. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Is there some area in your life that you will not acknowledge Him? Is it your finances? Is it your time? Is it your roles and responsibilities as a husband or a wife? I can't be the Holy Spirit for you, but God knows. And He will show you. Lastly, I want to direct your attention to the promise. The first three conditions, the first three clauses or conditions, the last is a promise. The last part of verse 6, He shall direct your paths. Friends, this is what worship is. A life lived in absolute surrender. And this is how you do it. A few weeks ago, I brought you a message on absolute surrender. Very impromptu. You remember on the life of Saul and how he disobeyed God with the Amalekites? And I showed you that worship was not doing all the right things with sacrifices, but it was just being absolutely surrendered. And that's what worship is. And this is how you do it. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways you acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This is the way God intends for you to live. This is a way of life. Not just Sunday morning, but every morning, noon, and night. This is the way we're to live. Now, this is the promise of God. And if God puts His character on the line and makes a promise, friends, it will happen if we meet the condition. I'm convinced of that. In the next few weeks, we are going to be saying some things that will look very difficult, if not impossible, for this church. And it's going to require some prayer on your part, because a church is not a corporate body of a mass entity alone. It's individual believers coming together for a common purpose. All I'm asking you to do is this text. I'm not asking for time or money or mission trips. I'm just asking you to do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In every area of your life, that it becomes a way of life. And when that happens, and more of us are living this way of life, we will begin to see demonstrated the power and the hand of God. Some of you are wondering, why does God not do some of the things that He does in the Bible? Why does God's power seem more reserved now than it did then? I've got one question for you. Are you living according to this way of life? Are you fully trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not to your understanding, in every way of your life, acknowledging Him? I submit to you that if we did that, we would see the hand of God. We would see no difference from the pages of the Bible and the storyline God's writing with our lives. They'd look identical. These are conditional. This is a conditional promise. This is what we are to do today if we're to see the Word of God come to pass. Don't sit there and let's blame God. Let's not look at our excuses. We're small. We're out of sorts, hard to find. We don't have much money. We don't have these kinds of ministries. We have ugly facilities, on and on and on. No, 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 friend. Listen to the Word of God. God has put Himself out there for us. He has said, here I am. Will you join me? Will you believe me? Will you relinquish control to me and let me direct all of your paths? Friends, will you believe God and cease to lean on your own understanding? Help us, God, to do this for the glory and the renown of your Son. Now, and forever. Amen.